You're listening to a message that's being brought to you by International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Well, I wanted to present our family. This is my wife, Angela. I don't know if she's going to say something. You are? Okay. Our son, 10 years old, Dakota, and our daughter, Julissa, 7. And you can tell they have a more special tan than we do. Amen. You want to say anything?
Well, it is an honor to be here and to have stayed with your pastors this weekend to get to know them more and their family. And I feel like I'm part of their family now. So, and you know, I love the name of your church because it is an international outreach. And it's just, to me, that really touched me. Because you have a heart to reach out, not just to your community, which I think is so important, and you are reaching out, and that's awesome, but to the world as well, and to help people to change their world. I think that's awesome, and I just really love that. And because that's what we do in Honduras, too. We empower people to help them to change their world. And so I just feel like it's, you know, a like vision, and I think that's awesome. And I'm glad to be here. And you know, one thing I wanted to, we were kind of talking when we first got here on Friday about how you just never know. You know, you never know where you're going to be. You never know what's going to happen. And maybe if God would have told us, you know, 15 years ago what would have been the plan for our life, we wouldn't have maybe wanted to do that. And so, you know, whatever you're doing right now, whatever God has you doing, just stay faithful to that. There is a reason, you know. It's not all about the destiny necessarily, but it is the journey and what God is doing while you get there, you know, to the destiny. And so I just thank God for, you know, what he's done in us. He's brought these beautiful children into our lives. We adopted Dakota when he was 3 weeks old, and we got Julissa when she was 11 months. So God bless.
I don't need that. Okay. You're... Dakota and Julissa are free. They can now go. It's so awesome to be here, and we really mean that. You know, as you can tell, we're probably a little different than y'all. I have one suit that I use for weddings and funerals, and I didn't real. It's not, and it's in Honduras because we wasn't coming to a wedding or a funeral. And but we got on our knees and we begged forgiveness to your pastor, and he allowed us to still come and share with you all. So it's not his fault, forgive me. But we're here, praise God. And if all goes well, you'll still love us after. Amen. It is exciting. Life is exciting when you really begin to realize that God's in control. If we just give, you know, all the things that happen, maybe don't, we know don't come from God, but as we look to Him, He kind of turns those weird things around somehow. And if it wasn't for those weird opportunities, God wouldn't have the chance to show that He's God in our life. And I know I'm not supposed to be here to preach, and so we'll not preach too much, but we'll interject a few things here and there probably just because it's Sunday morning, and that's what pastors are supposed to do. And but it is interesting that, you know, as Angie was sharing, and it's kind of almost a theme today is what we're getting into. You know, we just follow God's direction. We never know, you know, what's around the next corner. You know, now, almost 15 years later, we kind of marvel when we hear somebody say, well, God has told me to do this. And I say, well, go for it. But what you probably don't know is God's only telling you to do that because he's going to trick you into something a little bit further down the road, you know. But it's always for our good. You know, in 1995, we were approached to come and to work and to serve. And so in 96, we just, you know, we had a lot of obstacles that were absolutely impossible to get out of the way. And God cleared those up in 3 months. And I mean, we just figured it was impossible. So we went down to 1996 to help. And then God gave us a vision for a nation in that process. And a lot of weird things and neat things, unique things happened 2.5 years after we'd been there. We did drive from Michigan there, by the way. So we started out doing things a little odd, you know, driving there with no Spanish. We didn't speak a lick of Spanish. And so, you know, when my prayer, and we're already off the mark here, but my prayer every night was God, if you can, on the day of Pentecost, give everyone the power of tongues to speak the gospel to every nation, Well, then I just need one right now, and that's called Spanish. And that's a tongue. And that was the one I needed to share the gospel, you know. And it was supernatural. God gave me the ability to preach my first sermon in 6 months. And it's just been supernatural ever since. And now I don't want to go back and listen to it. I'm sure it was a terrible mess, but somehow God done something with that. And so here we are almost 15 years later, and God has really given us a vision. 2.5 years after we were there, the founding missionaries of Tree of Life Ministries approached us and said, well, you know, we're not knowing what's going on, but we're really believing that it's our time. We've completed our course, and we kind of want to hand the baton over to you. And, you know, 3 hours later when we woke up, you know, from being passed out to such a thing, I mean, we're learning Spanish, we're learning the culture, we came to serve, you know, not have the vision, we come to help the vision. And so, you know, needless to say, that really drives a person to prayer. And it's amazing when you pray, God actually speaks back. And he said, the vision for you to understand is simply find a need, meet that need, and you'll change the nation. And that's what I love, because, you know, you're talking about changing your world. God is giving and is continuing to give us tools and methods and tactics, if you will, to help the people of Honduras change their nation. It's not us changing anything. We're the ones that's changed, but by God's grace, He keeps giving us new ideas and introducing us to new methods to reach the people of Honduras where they're at and in their needs. Honduras, if you're not aware, is actually the second poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere, second only to Haiti. And people, when you get to meet them and you know we talk about things and what we're going to be doing, you know, that's just the way we are. But basically, the people of Honduras are a people with no hope. They have no vision. And so for us to come and to talk about vision is foreign to them. So we got to go all the way back and find the need, which is just simply to give them hope. And so we do that by these different methods. And such as one of our methods is a tool that we call Plan Escalon, a plan to escalate. It was actually one of the tools that was in practice when we first went there. It's kind of a God-given plan to escalate their quality of life through training, through vocational training, through ministry preparation, and through education, as a place where young people would come live, and we would just become their adopted parents, as it were, and begin to prepare them for life and help them with their education, and it began to break that hopeless poverty cycle that just perpetuated itself from generation to generation. Now young people are beginning to realize, I can do something with my life. And you know, when you have hope and you have a vision, the whole world opens up to you and you begin to look at things differently. And it's just great to watch these young people as we take them on from 11 to 15 years old and introduce them to education at the seventh grade, and then begin to train their life. It's kind of like boot camp. I don't know if anyone's ever been in the military. When you first go into Plan Escalon, you lose your identity, you know, and there's all these rules and regulations and things we have to do and all these preparations and why are we doing it. But six years later then, when they graduate from our educational institute, they begin to realize that God has a purpose and a destiny for their life, and that is just changing, we know, the nation of Honduras. And in fact, one thing is kind of neat is through the life that these young people have in Plan Escalon, they're now deeming Plan Escalon as a piece of heaven, a place where dreams come true. And that's what's great, because there's no education or very little education provided after the sixth grade. And the quality of education is so poor that, we've come in and we're saying, let's give these young people a quality education, equipping them for future. In fact, the theme of our educational institute is a place to learn how to learn. And that's what we, you know, we kind of want to introduce to these young people. You're not just here to get a diploma. You're here so you can learn how to make learning a way of life so that you can continue to grow at every area and every dimension of life. And that's what's changing the nation, and we can see that happening. We've just seen how, this is kind of a side note, in all the remote places that we go, we specifically target the most remote areas. Mountain regions, the jungles. We'll have to fly in, you know, on these little puddle jumper planes, and then get into motorized canoes, travel for 2 or 3 days, 12 hours at a time to get to particular villages. And you know, what we're seeing is that hope is beginning to come, and they're beginning to realize that you know, we can do something that is different, and God is actually here. It's not a forsaken land. And so they begin to realize then that there's a future and there's a destiny that they have. And soon we hope to open up our an elementary school. It's kind of neat because the elementary school system in Honduras is basically controlled by the government. And we went through this long process, took a long time. But last year we were approved by the government to have our own private elementary school. Christian, of course, and we're going to open that up to be bilingual. And our hope then is to simultaneously open an orphanage by which we can have kind of a mini Plan Escalon for young children, because there's never a month that goes by but we're not being offered babies, children, just to take them, because parents and you know, they don't know what to do. Mothers, they don't have the means to care for them, the malnutrition and so forth. So here, please take our babies. And so by meeting the need, we're finding needs that God is allowing us to meet. And so, you know, that just kind of is the natural flow of things, because we found the need. Now what are we going to do? We're going to have to do something to fill it. And the other thing that we was approved of lately by the government is to have an orphanage. And when the government of Honduras authorizes an organization to have an orphanage, they have limited number of children that you can have, whether it be 20 or 10 or whatever. Our specifications have no limits. So we could have 200 children, and, you know, when God allows it and time is right, we know that that's coming. So we could literally have a whole Plan Escalon program where we can begin to take these children, teach them, love them, train them, educate them, and prepare them then for our high school. It's kind of unique being a nonprofit organization, if you will, and all of our students, which, by the way, when Plan Escalon started in 1988, there was 40 young people. We presently have nearly 500 living on campus year-round. And We feed them, we house them, we care for them, we educate them. They all have scholarships, so, you know, we have to, you know, take care of them. They're our kids. So we've got one of the largest families on earth. and it's exciting, but it's challenging, as you can imagine. Those that have been parents of teenagers, and yes, we have both boys and girls, and so we have quite a staff. Actually, we have somewhere around 75 on staff. That's between teachers and, you know, student care and counselors and so forth. It takes quite a little bit to manage and maintain quite an operation. Actually, last year alone, we could not even accept over 400 applications, and we turned away some 300 of those applications that we did receive. And so the need is there. And so we're, you know, it's exciting in the sense that we have this opportunity. What is very remarkable to us is that we are, as we were saying, you know, we're giving all these scholarships. We're not being paid. They're not paying for this education. And by the Department of Education, we have been labeled as one of the top quality schools in Honduras, even compared to the private schools where you have to pay to get that education. So that's just a God thing that you know, is taking place. You know, I'm kind of all over the place, so we're just talking here anyway. But one of our exciting tools or methods is what we call life in action. Traditionally, you might call that evangelism. But for us, it's an outreach program that also includes evangelism. Just finding the needs of people and realizing that they're hurting. There's so many things that we could do to help improve their quality of life. And so we go into the most remote areas of Honduras, as we were saying, and we find out what these needs are. And very interesting to note, when people live so isolated, there is a mentality that is developed in being isolated. So you can be a Honduran, but as soon as you walk into this village, everyone knows, a little bit like maybe here in your great city, you're not from here, are you? You know? And so it's just the way it is. You know, there's 30, 50, 100 homes, which may mean 200 families, you understand, but everybody knows everyone. Everyone's related. So why are you here? And traditionally, because of the corruption that you find in so many of these countries, when anyone comes in, there's usually an ulterior motive. And so when we come in, it's kind of like, why are you here? What, you know, at least this was our beginning stages. Now we're kind of known. People, when they hear about us coming, great, that means we're going to get something, you know. But we would go in and we would just befriend them, bless them. We'd give them food. We'd give them medical care. We would give them backpacks with school supplies for the children. We would do teachings on hygiene, you know, teach the children how to brush their teeth in the schools and then give them the equipment to do that. We would give them a deparasite medication and do the entire village and just say, God bless you. And if we had the opportunity to share a little bit, we would take that. And if not, we would just leave and say, you know, we just wanted to do that because it was in our heart to do. You know, and you have a tendency to leave people's with their mouths hanging open. Just like, what was this? And then when you go back again and you do something else, you develop a relationship. And that's what covenant and that's what the kingdom of God is all about, is developing relationships. In the end, we come into these villages and it's kind of like being, you know, everybody comes out of their houses and they meet us in the streets now. And this cycle that God is developing in all of these tools is kind of interesting. Young people will come to us to get an education. We'll then take these young people back in a life in action outreach evangelism. We'll take some of these kids with us. And then as a result, people end up getting saved. Well, now we've got another need. It's called a church, because there's not even anybody preaching in these communities. So now we have to develop a church. And so we go through that process. And then once we do that, we have to develop that church so that they in turn also have the same like vision, so that they are doing life and actions. And so we've developed this cycle. And then once we're in a village, then they hear about Plan Escalon and they want to come to Plan Escalon and study to change their lives. And so there we kind of develop this cycle. And as a result, we've had to start churches. And just since 2000, we've established and are connected with 42 different churches that we've started throughout different places of Honduras. And, of course, now we have to train up the pastors. And what we have found is that we believe that God has called someone from every community to be a light into that community. It's not that we're raising someone up from somewhere else to send them there. I believe that God has someone designed in that village to be that person. And if they're hungry for the Word of God, there's going to be somebody that the Lord is going to lead us to. So we kind of find that person over a period of time. And then we'll bring them into our Bible college, which now we have a 4-year Bible college that has been translated into Spanish. And literally, pastors that have maybe a first grade, second grade, the most a sixth grade education, are now getting a degree in Bible theology. Isn't that exciting? Well, I'm excited because just, what was it, 6 years ago, we've been had this Bible college. So about 7 years ago, Honduras began to implement a new law that said if you were not educated, you couldn't be an evangelical pastor. After all, the Catholics, you know, they have to, and I'm sorry if I can use that word, but that denomination, they had to, those requirements, and the government thought, well, that's the best way to do it. Well, all of our pastors and most of the evangelical pastors have little to no education. It's not available. That's why we have Plan Escalon in our own educational institute. So we began to seek out a way to not reinvent the wheel and write up a Bible school curriculum. God connected us with Word Bible College, which then allowed us the permission to use their curriculum and that covering to literally give these pastors degrees that will be recognized now in Honduras. And so we have pastors with bachelor's degrees and master's degrees that have never even graduated high school. So we have some pastors graduating from their fourth year, even this year. And so that's exciting. And so, you know, now we've got this. What are we going to do now? So we have to network with these pastors. And so we bring them in every month. And they fellowship with us once a month. And they're in our home campus church, which is slightly lively, if we could say that. You know, with 500 young people, a staff of that's young, you know, it's going to be a little bit of alive. And so, you know, we're doing all the modern, you know, we try to stay up with what God is saying through music and through praise. And so we get this stuff translated and we, you know, we do this music and it's alive and a word that's challenging because we want people to take this word and change their community. So we bring in all of our pastors every month. And we have them part of that service. And then we have our monthly men's meeting and event with our pastors and our staff so that there's a blending and a fellowship and a tying together and networking and developing of relationship and covenant. And then the following morning, on Monday morning, before we send all the pastors back, we have like a, you know, a staff meeting with the pastors, find out what's going on in the different villages and some of the needs that we have. And then we send them off with an offering and we'll then throughout the week, now we have part of our staff that is traveling every day of the week, Monday through Friday, going out and visiting some of these different churches. And what they do is they just take their pastor, I guess that would be me, my outlines that they've just heard on Sunday. And that's what they're preaching all week long. So all the other churches are getting a portion of what's being said back home. So it's all beginning to network. Does this make sense? And so we're just attempting to develop that family, maintaining that covenant relationship throughout what is not only our Plan Escalon, through our community, and then all the other communities that God is using us. And so now we've got students graduating, we've got them getting jobs, and I need to kind of look at my notes and see where I'm at because I'm everywhere, you know. That's a terrible thing about notes. They really don't work. Well, I'm sure they do for your pastor. He's so disciplined, and I understand he's a great teacher. Isn't he a great teacher? Wow, I just love to sit and, yeah, little plug so you'd I'd get lunch. I just love to sit and listen to him. And how can anybody know that much? He's cheating somehow, but he does. We've had years of success of graduating our students from high school and sending them into the workforce with vocational training. In fact, our school is unique in that it is a high school and a vocational high school, so they'll carry as many as 15 subjects in 1 year. But they graduate with 2 degrees so that they can have vocational training to get a job. But then they'll have the educational training to be able to continue on to higher education if that is their desire. But a few years ago, the Lord began to challenge me. Well, that's great, but I think you could do more. And I'm thinking, how, unless we did more schools? And so we began to implement business opportunities for some of our selected graduates and where they could work together with students and begin to train them in some, if you want to call, micro-businesses. So we now presently have about a half a dozen different micro businesses that we've started and they're implemented. And so that's becoming their career while they're training some of our other students. And now we're in a program where we're attempting to start up 2 micro businesses every year. And we raise the startup capital. We help them get it off the ground. And they put their training to practice with our oversight. And then hopefully that becomes their future, their career, while they begin to train others. And then we hope that we can raise enough funds in our association that part of that can come back in and sponsor some of those kids as the new ones are coming into Plan Escalon. So we're real excited. And we know that God is going to give us a plan to reproduce Plan Escalon at some time in the future. And I have some statistics I'm trying to find. Like I said, I'm all over that I thought was kind of interesting. In fact, we average about 200,000 children a year that we deparasite. Earlier this year, we handed out 550 wheelchairs to those who were immobile, had immobility. And God has blessed us again. In fact, we are presently waiting to receive a second container of 550 wheelchairs because that went so fast. We had international television from Honduras covering us and thinking, wow, why would anybody do this? So we had the opportunity to share the gospel on international, by international Latin America TV. So that was real exciting. And I'm waiting for the Lord to show me on here where... I may have to just go by my memory if you'll forgive me for that. We did a survey recently because we wanted to see how, God was really, we know that there's success in what Plan Escalon is doing and what that Tree of Life is doing. But we also wanted to just kind of get some stats, some important information like how many still goes to church, how many still considers themselves a Christian, how many are actually working. And some of the things that we found interesting was that 85% of those surveyed said they still attend church, even after they've been graduated. We're holding an annual reunion, I guess you'd call it an alumni, although we're not necessarily restricting it to graduates. And what we want to do now is also part of our vision is to network all students who's ever been in Escalon since its conception. And so we surveyed in our last reunion, and so 85% said, no, we're involved in church. 95% survey said they still consider themselves Christians. 47% have gone on to higher education. Now that's, to take note of that, you really need to realize that 1.5% of nationally of those who graduate high school go on to college. 1.5%. We have a 47% of those who've gone on. Whether they've graduated from our school or not, there's all those different things and variations that take place out of 500 that maybe they didn't all graduate, but they were all so impacted, they finished their education and have continued on, and now are networking as part of our ex-student body that we're beginning to develop through this network. 70% of those surveyed have full-time employment. Now, just for take note of that, we did a survey recently to try to calculate roughly what the unemployment rate is in Honduras. The unemployment rate just happens to be right around 70% of those that have full-time employment. So we have 70% of those who have been in Plan Escalon that are working. So we're beginning to make up a majority, or we will eventually make up the majority of the workforce. And those are ways that God is changing the nation. Every year, we always have a theme, for our Escalon campus church and to try to spread that out through the other outpost churches, if you will. This year, our theme is, I am a revolutionist for Jesus Christ to my nation. And I had some of the same looks that I'm looking at right now. A revolutionist, that's rebellious. But, I think Jesus was a revolutionist. He just kind of changed things. And, we need to, as the church, be those people that just stand up and say, this is the way to do it, and let me show you how it's done. And if you'll allow me to read a scripture, our theme scripture, and we're going to close with just this little mini deal here and then a video. But Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 through 42, I know we know these scriptures. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation just to kind of give you an idea of what we're kind of talking about this year in Plan Escalon. And we know, Jesus, the Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. I kind of call it the Kingdom Attitudes rather than the Beatitudes. These are the attitudes we need to have. And he says, you have learned in verse 38, you have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that's very applicable in Honduras. I mean, if you take my land, I kill your son. If you kill my son, I kill your family. There's just a lot of this going on in that kind of lifestyle. But I say, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, offer the other cheek also. Now, I understand, you know, we kind of like to justify, I only got two cheeks. You try that again, I'm coming after you. And as much as we want to justify that, I don't see anywhere where Jesus actually did that. You have to understand some of my history. For me to be able to say that today is in itself a miracle. But see, it's a kingdom attitude. Not that we openly allow people to abuse us, but we have to have that humble spirit to demonstrate that the kingdom of God is not the same as the kingdom of this world. And so he says in verse 40, if you're sued in court and your shirt is taken, give your coat also. I mean, if you want to really shock someone, after they do you evil, you just turn around and say, all right, I'll tell you what, if you need it that bad, here, take this too. Something's going to happen in their life. Of course, it's got to happen in ours first, right? Hallelujah. We were doing good until we got to this scripture, wasn't we? Yeah. Verse 41, if a soldier demands that you carry his gear for a mile, carry it too. Now, I'm sure your pastor knows all about this and better than I do, but see, there was recently a law that had been put in place that if a Roman soldier demanded that you carry his thing, whether it was physically, on your mule, in your boat, whatever it took, you had to do it by obligation. Say that, obligation. You see, too much of the church today lives in the obligation. And that went over well. Yeah. But Jesus is wanting, and that's why we're using this text in Escalon this year, be the revolutionist. Be something that just goes, I'll tell you what, since that's my obligation, I'm going to go the extra mile. And I'm going to stand out way among everyone else, because I promise you, in the extra mile, it's not very crowded. There's not a lot of people there. But you see, God rewards those that do in secretly, openly. I know that's a little Spanglish way of saying it, but you got it? What we do in secret, God rewards us openly. See, it's just kind of doing not just the obligated. We can do everything perfectly in the obligated, but we really haven't done anything. It's no great news that you're going to get your paycheck for 40 hours after you've worked 40 hours. I would like a little extra. How many knows that doesn't work very well? But if we just kind of go ahead and do the extra, not expecting 41 or 42 or are you with me? God then begins to open up into His kingdom a new principle that shows the world something different. The showing the world something different is not necessarily just carrying that big Bible to work or wherever we go. You know, we go down to McDonald's in the morning for or Starbucks, thank you, Jesus. See, we don't have that sin in Honduras. I mean that blessing. You could do all the Starbucks you want, just equal that in offerings. Amen. Anyway, I don't know how I got off on that. Anyway, it's not just take your big Bible down to Starbucks with you. Maybe there's somebody there that you might just happen to see and you say, you know what, I'll buy you yours. It just for some reason, something's just striking me. It may be nothing. You may be totally wrong. His life may be totally fine as far as he's concerned, but you'll change their life at that moment. And so let me just give you a couple of examples in closing so that we have 6 free minutes to watch a video. You give me 6 minutes? All right, that's 6 minutes for this and then 6 for the video, right? Just some examples of living in the second mile. Love your neighbor, first mile. Loving your enemy and those that take advantage of you, second mile. Bless those that bless you. That's kind of what the Word of Faith people kind of do, right? You know. Thank you for that enthusiasm. But bless those that curse you, that's second mile. See, these are the kinds of things that we're trying to impart in our young people so that when they go out into what, you know, we call the real world, They live differently and demonstrate something differently. Doing good to those that do good to you, that's definitely first mile. Doing good to those that hate you, try just doing something good to somebody that you know hates you. It doesn't necessarily mean it's easy going the second mile, but when we do, we begin to understand that there's liberty. A lot of times our bondages will fall off because the very things that were holding us down was our obligation. And when we get outside of the obligation, we begin to live into that second mile, that extra, that part that Jesus went into. Then we begin to have that freedom. Then we begin to change our world. The way we're going to change our world is we're going to be different than the world. Thank you for that enthusiasm. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. And so second mile is not that looking for revenge and getting paybacks. Are you with me? And so I believe that there's so many things I'd love to share, but I believe that God is calling the church today to start to live in that second mile, some of these kingdom attitudes. And these are some of the things that the Lord we didn't realize was putting in us way back when we thought, well, I'll tell you what, I guess we can just, pack up everything, go to the mission field, we'll be there for a year and, that'll give us some resume, come on. And it'll be a good experience for us and we'll learn and you just never know what God will do in that second mile.